The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Listen, open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. And if you would, take the outline that's found. I'm going to put this back up here. In your bulletin or on your iPhone, and allow me to open our time before we open up the Word in prayer, if we can. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would be our teacher through your Spirit, that we would be more prone to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, than ever because of this passage. Lord, that we might bring you glory, our God, for all that you have done for us, that we might be truly those who are true worshipers, offering ourselves as living sacrifices, giving our all to you because you are worthy of it all, and we'll give you all the praise for what you'll do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I know you have been torn between choices. We struggle with it all the time, don't we? Sometimes you're at a fast food restaurant, and the lady goes, can I take your order? And then all of a sudden you look at the menu, and you're like, you ever freeze like that, where you don't know what to do? Or it's always the person in front of you, you know, that's having a hard time when you're in a hurry. Or you open up the fridge, and you go, I don't know what to eat for dinner. Anybody there with me? Okay, I'm the only one. Thank you. But there are choices like that. Sometimes you go, well, should I get a Diet Coke or a Diet Pepsi? Should I get water or water with lemon? What should I do? There are choices like that. Should I watch a football game during this season? Or should I watch a romantic movie? Not. Okay, so there's those kind of choices. Or should I get a dog as a pet? Or a bigger dog for a pet? You know, that kind of thing. You know, as you take your outline now, and you're in this hopefully passage as we're getting close to the end of the chapter 1, Paul is torn between two choices, but they're choices that are unusual. Unusual for him and unusual for us, in that the choice that he's making here is not one that we often face, and that is between living or dying. Between living or dying. Paul's agonizing, really, in this passage, over remaining here to minister with Christ or to go home to heaven and be with Christ. That's really his agony. And I want to paint the canvas, if I can, of chapter 1 and let you know what's going on here. You know that he has this deep affection for the Philippians, and he expresses that in the early verses of Philippians. He tells them of his incredible love for them and how he prays for them and really has this sweet relationship. They're a very supportive church to Paul. And then he prays for them in 9, 10, and 11. And then he talks about his present situation. Now, his present situation, he's rejoicing over this for basically two reasons. Number one, he is now, by God's grace, able to reach the elite of Rome. He's chained to these Praetorian Guard, who are the leaders of the Roman Empire. So he's able to share Christ with them. And some of them are responding, even some people in Caesar's household. Well, this so encourages the Roman Christians in Rome that they begin to be very bold and aggressive in reaching out with the gospel to the rest of the Roman citizens. So two things are happening in a dynamic way. And even though there are some who are sharing Christ out of envy of Paul and to try to manipulate Paul or make them look great and make Paul look bad, he doesn't care. He rejoices that the gospel of transforming grace is being proclaimed. So he talks about his present circumstances. Then he talks about his future circumstances, and that's where we find ourselves right now. He's actually saying, hey, I could live, I could die. Whether I live or die, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And so take a look at actually what he talks about in this wonderful, wonderful expression. In this passage here, he basically says, for to me to live and to die is gain. And you say, well, come on, Paul, get real. How can you say that? Well, he's going to tell us in verses 21 through 26 about why that is. And he's actually going to examine the advantages of dying, the advantages of living. Why would I want to live when I could die and be with Christ? And he begins to go back and forth in that description in these verses. And it's really eye-opening. It really gives a very, very healthy perspective. And he raises these kind of questions. Now, maybe you're not afraid of dying, but I guarantee you, you know people at work, at home, at school who are. It's one of the root issues that drive us. People will do anything to hang on to life. If the doctor tells them they have 6 months to live, they could do this chemo treatment. It's probably not going to help them, but, you know, it's going to kind of ruin their quality of life. They'll probably do the chemo treatment. People are hanging on to try to do these kind of things because they're afraid to die. So maybe you're afraid to die. Paul's going to address that issue this morning. And maybe there's people who are struggling over the death of a loved one, a death of a spouse, a parent, a child. Well, are you longing for heaven enough is going to be raised in this passage? And are you being faithful while you wait for heaven? So that's what Paul's going to introduce here. And God's word is going to tell every Christian here that only you have the incredible privileges in this life and amazing advantages in this death. Let me say it one more time. As a Christian, you have amazing privileges in this life, and you have incredible, amazing advantages in death. You do. So let's look at him as he considers both life and death. Point number one in your outline, the true great possibilities, living and dying. Okay, two great possibilities. And let's read then verse 21 and 22. A, for to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Now, Paul is saying living is Christ. Living life is a relationship with Christ. It's not a religion. It's not a decision. It's not somebody you know about. It's someone that you know intimately and personally. He's talking about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the what? Life. Christ is life. We're to delight in him, focus him, have faith in him. Even eternal life. It's not merely living long. Eternal life is God's life, which is eternal in us. And the Christian, our very life is so synonymous with Christ himself that Paul actually says, listen to this, in Colossians 3:4, listen to this phrase, Christ, who is our life. He's our life. Our purpose on this planet, 2 weeks ago we learned this, is a person. Our purpose is a person. Notice Paul doesn't say, for to me to live is money and to die is leave it all behind. Right, you don't see, you know, hearse pulling U-Hauls, right? For to me to live is fame and to die is to quickly be forgotten. For me to live is power and to die is to lose power. For me to live is possessions and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. All those fall flat, do they not? The Christian life and the Christian has a better and higher purpose. Paul doesn't say, even more refining this further, to serve as Christ, to give as Christ, to teach a class for Christ, to attend Christ, church for Christ, to witness for Christ. Paul's saying to live is Christ. So, you're here to delight in Christ. That's part of our purpose. The conversations you have with people after the service are to enjoy Christ. Your drive home, you should be delighting in Christ. All you do this day is an opportunity to cherish Christ. To live is Christ. You parent for Christ. You care for your spouse for Christ. It's all Christ. And only Christ can satisfy. Whether you have or don't have, whether you're known or unknown, whether you live or die, the good news is this. Paul's saying death only sweetens the pie. He says death is a gain. And he's not talking about the act of dying. He's talking about the consequence. And he literally says in the Greek, to have died is gain. And gain is a banking term, and it actually is the inclusive term, which means all the principal, all the interest, you get it all. To die, you get all of Christ. That's the whole point. Get all of him, not just part of him. And so death will be a distinct gain because it is the gateway to clearer knowledge of Christ. Now think about it. More wholehearted service to Christ, more exuberant joy in Christ, more rapturous adoration of Christ. Death is gain because, watch this, it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. Are you with me? That's why it's so awesome. Now, we have a shallow view of this, and I found a little bit of this attitude in myself, and I bet there's some of it in you as well, and that you think about heaven compared to the worst of life. All right? When you're having a trial, when you're having a difficulty, you're going, man, but heaven will be better, right? Are you with me on that? You realize that that's shallow. That is an incorrect view of heaven. That the right view is this. Your very best moment on this planet is not good enough to be compared with heaven. It's not just compared to the worst of life. When you compare heaven to the best of life, it's like black and white. It's like a contrast. Do you understand that? Heaven is that much better. Now, Paul is suffering. He is chained to a Praetorian guard 24/7. He has been in various confinements for 5+ years. He doesn't long for death to escape his difficult situation because his life is full. Even in difficulty, he's full. Christ is being magnified, and Christ is his treasure and delight. And so life is merely a means of delighting in Christ even and more. You saw that in this early verses. He wants Christ to be magnified. So why live at all, Paul? Well, he introduces his reason for living at the beginning of verse 22. Look at, he says, "For if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Do you get that? Fruitful labor. You get what he's saying? Paul's considering living in this life synonymous with fruitful labor for Christ. To live in the flesh is another way of saying to live on this body. Now, you got to be careful when you study your Bible. The word flesh can be used 4 or 5 different ways. In this particular context, and the context always defines it, flesh is talking about your physical body. It's not a negative term here. It's just that, hey, if I'm living in this body, then this is what my life is going to be about. It's going to be about fruitful labor, spiritual work for me. He calls it fruitful labor. You say, what is fruitful labor? So glad you asked. Fruitful labor is basically, ready, simple definition, Christ through you. Christ through you. It's Christ being manifested through you. Fruitful labor. Because if it's not Christ through you, then it's your flesh, and therefore it can't be acceptable to God. So it has to be motivated by the Spirit of God, which would mean the manifestation of Christ through your actions, through your words, through your attitudes, fruitful labor. But let's be more specific, because it's not just merely doing whatever you want as long as Christ is working through you. There's actually reasons why you're here on this planet. And the reasons are, is that when you get to heaven, you no longer get to share Christ with anybody, correct? Because basically the time for them to hear the gospel is over. So fruitful labor, as it's defined as you go through the New Testament, is very clearly sharing the gospel. It's Christ through you in the message of the gospel. It's people coming to Christ. That's how you bring him glory. When people who are his enemy become his friend, it brings God glory. Would you agree with that? It does. So that's part of the process as we get to be involved in. And fruitful labor is seeing those who are opposed to Christ become his friends as God breaks their heart, humbles them, awakens them, and they turn and submit to Jesus Christ. A second way, which is very simple, that we actually bring God glory in fruitful labor, Christ through us, very simple, is that then Christians become more like Christ. Because as they become more like Christ, that brings God glory, does it not? It does. And so basically the two messages are you either come to Christ or you become like Christ. Say that with me. You either come to Christ or become like Christ, and that's fruitful labor. Christ through you accomplishing what he has destined us to do on this planet. And Paul says, I want to be about that. In fact, the word labor there, fruitful labor, actually is where we get our English word for energy. Energy. So he says, I want all my energy so that God's enemies will become his friends and come to Christ, and God's friends will become more like Christ. Is that your heart? Is that why you're here? Because that's why Paul is basically giving his life to Christ and why he is so rejoicing. He wants to magnify Christ, he says in verse 20. He wants to exalt him and make him look large, to put him on display, magnify. And so ultimately, what he's saying is that my great opportunity here in dying is that I would magnify Christ, and my great opportunity in living is to magnify Christ. By dying, it would have ushered Paul into the presence of the Lord, that living provides more opportunities to magnify Christ so others can be saved, come to Christ, or strengthen, become like Christ, but it all about who? It's all about who? Christ. To live is what? Christ. So we want him to come to Christ, we want him to become like Christ, and that's fruitful labor as long as it's motivated by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. So that leads us to point number two, the struggle to decide which is better, living or dying. Which one? Which one is better? Now you should answer that at lunch today. Which one is better, living or dying? Look at verse 22 in the middle, and then let's look at verse 23 as well a little bit. I do not know which to choose, he says at the end of 22, verse 23, but I am hard pressed from both directions. Do you see the struggle there? I don't know what to choose, and I'm pressed in both directions. It's difficult to interpret verse 22, but basically he's saying one of two things. Number one, he's saying, I don't experientially know which way I myself will choose. Or he's saying, I'm not telling which way I myself shall choose. I don't know. But either way, he's talking about his struggle over his preference to be with Christ through death or to live on for Christ in life. And Paul couldn't decide what to choose. And he knew the decision was totally in the Lord's hands. He's not taking this upon himself. But given the choice, he couldn't choose heaven or earth or death or life. Now, every one of you in this room has an appointment. You have an appointment. And I guarantee you, you're going to make this appointment. And I guarantee you're not going to be late. And it's there, right there, Hebrews 9:27. You can see it. It is appointed, you have an appointment, for men or women to die once, and after this comes what? Okay? Every person in this room, regardless of whether you know Christ or not, you're going to face judgment. Now, if you're in Christ, that judgment fell on Christ. If you're not in Christ, that judgment falls on you, right? Well, we intrinsically know, the Bible tells us through the Spirit of God, that we will face judgment. We will. We're all going to die exactly when God wants us to, but Paul says, if given the choice, I don't know what to pick, heaven or earth, here or there. Here is a temporary residence. This is all temporary. Your wonderful home is temporary. There, it's a permanent abode. Here, it's suffering mixed with a joy. There, it's joy unmixed with any suffering. Here, it's being absent from the Lord. There, it's being at home with the Lord. Here, it's a fight. There, it's a feast. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a choice to me, right? Much of a tension. The struggle, though, was so intense that Paul says in verse 23, he's hemmed in on both sides. You see it there? He's feeling the pressure to live or the pressure to go on to be with Christ. It kind of reminded me when I was a college pastor in Southern California, the collegians, you know, guys, they don't know how to express affection, right? Girls are really good. They kiss each other on the cheek. They hold their hand. Fine. Guys don't do that. Guys chest bump, you know. Well, the guys, some of these athletes at UCLA and USC, and I'm talking gigantic men, and they would sometimes say they wanted to express their affection for their college pastor. So they'd get eight guys together, and they would circle me without me knowing, and then they would come together and crush me. And I'm not kidding. I could not breathe, and they thought it was hysterical. And I'm sitting there going, and they're going, we love you, man. I'm like, stop loving me, man. I got to breathe. That's the pressure that Paul feels here. He's like, I gotta go this way, I could go that way. And it's really described in the language here as between a rock and a hard place. He's saying, look, do I live to proclaim Christ or die to praise Christ? Do I live to enjoy much of Christ or do I die, are you ready, to enjoy all of Christ? Can you identify with that struggle at all? See, if you can identify with that struggle, that means that you are seeking to live as Christ. But if you can't identify with that struggle, then that probably means that you're not actually living as Christ is your life. Does that make sense? And then we ought to feel the strain of desiring to be with Christ and also longing to minister for Christ. We should have that tension in our hearts. And if the Lord said to me, Chris, you got 5 minutes to decide between heaven and earth, what kind of dialogue would that be? Ask yourself that at lunch today. You got 5 minutes to decide. You want to go to heaven or you want to stay here? Talk it out a little bit. I mean, for me, it would be, well, I'd want to stay and preach God's word. I'd want to see this church be healthy. I'd want to train men for the sake of his kingdom. I would definitely want to stay for Gene. I would want to minister to my kids still and my boys and their lovely wives. I would want to be here for my grandsons. And I also have a tension that Gene and I've talked about, that if I die first, she's going to kill me. So, which doesn't make any sense, but it's kind of a tension that we have. So Paul, nothing really mattered except glorifying Christ. And get this, if he faced whether to live or to die, Paul said, I'd be thrilled to magnify Christ in heaven or on earth. Given the choice, I can't choose. Get this. Now, understand, because Paul's focus was Christ is his life and glorifying God was everything and his motivation. Are you ready? The place where he did that didn't matter. Because his drive was Christ, because his drive was glorifying God, it didn't matter whether it's on earth or in heaven, because he's going to do it no matter where he goes. You see what I'm saying? That's what he's telling us here. But like any godly man with two options, he begins to explore the positives and the negatives of both of them. So number three, the advantages of both. The advantages of both, living or dying, living and dying. Verse 23 and 24, he explains these life-death options now in verse 23. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Do you see the advantages of both sides? Verse 23, having the desire to depart to be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, when you're hard-pressed between living and dying, how bad is the struggle really? Well, Paul describes the advantages and disadvantages of both. First, the advantage of dying as a Christian. Let's talk about, Paul says, the advantage of dying as a Christian. And that's verse 23. He says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Now, again, most people on this planet are terrorized about dying. Paul is not. Death is so much better. He actually describes his preference of death over life four ways. This is great funeral stuff, okay? And it's great for perspective. So take a look at what he says in your outline there. Death is desirable. It's desirable. You see that first phrase? And again, some of you are wondering, where do you get this from, Chris? Right out of the text. Look at verse 23. He says, having the desire. Do you see it there? We're teaching the Bible here, folks, okay? So that's where this point comes from. You say, why would you say death is desirable? Because he says it, having the desire. And when Paul says having the desire in verse 23, he uses the same word, are you ready for this, that we use in the New Testament on lust. And lust in the Bible is sometimes used negatively, but there are a couple occasions where it's used positively. And this is one of those occasions. And he's saying that death is, I have a strong passion for it. A strong passion for it. And it's used this way so that we would know that death is, for the Christian, a very positive thing, right? It's something we don't initiate on our own, but when it happens, it is awesome. That's why a Christian funeral is different than a non-Christian funeral. Remember when you were so tired? I mean, maybe this was this week. You're so tired that you just want to sleep so badly. You know, sometimes you're driving and you're not doing this thing and you're scared. That was me Friday coming home. You know, I'm just like, oh, you know, and I'm slapping myself and the windows are down. You know, I don't want to fall asleep on the road. You know, so you're so exhausted. Remember how little kids, how they sometimes desire sleep. They just want it. They cry, just let me go down, you know, and they just want to go down. And then you lay them down and bam, they're gone, right? Don't you wish you could do that? Somebody grab you a blankie and a graham cracker and bam, you're down. Any adults here are still wishing for that? Because I'm with you, okay? I'm with you. Man, that would be awesome. That same desire is also what Paul is describing here when it comes to not death itself, but the result of death, which is being with Christ. Death is the doorway to be face to face with Christ. So he desires that. He longs for it. Why would he passionately desire it? Number two in your outline, death is a promotion. It's a promotion. Now, again, you want to look, we're going word by word here, okay? So this is right out of the text. He says it's a desire, verse 23, look at it, to what? What's that word? Depart. Now, the word depart paints a vivid picture in the first century. We think of depart, we go, oh, you're leaving. But when they heard this word depart, because it was used so uniquely in Philippi and in this first century Greek world, it paints a picture for them. So you need to know what they're hearing. So let me tell you what this word means and how it's used and how the Philippians would hear it. Well, how would they hear it? Well, they would hear this idea that depart means unleashing an animal from a cart. So when they hear that word, they're going, oh, you're relieved of your burden when you die, and your labor when you die, and the toil of this life has been burdensome and difficult, and the Word of God declares that you're released from that weight. Some of you backpackers know exactly what this is. I remember after long, long backpacking trips, up hundreds of switchbacks into the high country, and then you take your pack off, and you feel like you weigh 3 pounds. You're bouncing around like a fairy, you know, you're just flitting around because you're like, wow, I'm relieved of this massive burden. And that's the imagery he gives you. Listen, isn't that a great picture for you? When you die, you're released of the burden of this life. The second way depart is used is the loosening of the bonds of a prisoner. The loosening of the bonds of the prisoner. And they would hear this word and they'd go, oh, he's talking about liberation. I mean, Paul's used to physical pain. He's right now in chains, in house arrest in Rome. But he's talking about his fallenness and the sin which dwelt in him. Think on this. I mean, he is basically freed not only now from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin, but now that he is now in Christ's presence, he is free from the very presence of sin. Does that encourage you, Christian, who battles with sin and is worn out with sometimes your battles of sin? Come on, are you with me on this? Sure. And so they're going, wow, it's a liberation. And then they'd also think, when this word depart was stated, that they're basically, they think of striking a tent. You know what that means, right? Paul was a tent maker, and he, most of his life, traveled all over the world, and he basically, you know, was always setting up a tent, taking down a tent, setting up a tent, taking down a tent. Well, now he's going to take down his tent, and when he basically sets up his next, place of residence, it's going to be the perfect place of heaven. So he's taken it down for the last time, and he gets to now be in a heavenly presence, embarking on his greatest journey through the door of death to the place where there is no weariness anymore. I mean, when I'm with Christ and when Paul is with him, he'll have perfect rest, total comfort, no more striving, no more transitory journeys, no wanderings. That's all come to an end, and he's now home. And then fourth way that depart is used, that they would have this imagery in the back of their minds when they hear it, is a ship leaving a harbor, to depart a harbor. And of course, the picture here, and Paul sailed all over the Mediterranean, so he knew when those ropes were released from the dock and those sails were unfurled and that wind caught that sail, that motion of moving you on and beginning this great journey. Right? He has that imagery very fixed in his mind to travel to his final destination. And death is a departure, saying to depart, he'll find himself in the harbor called heaven. So what does that mean? For every genuine Christian here this morning, every true born-again believer here this morning, are you ready? Death is laying down a burden in order to rest. Death is laying aside the shackles that you're chained to with sin in order to be free. Death is striking camp in order to set up residence in a heavenly place, and death is casting off the ropes of this world and setting sail to end up, are you ready, in the presence of God himself. Now, is that sweet? So Paul, death is not merely escaping bodily existence, for in death, for Paul, was ultimately looking for a new resurrected and glorified body. Are you with me on that? Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15:44, take a look at it. This body will not be our body forever. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. The older you get, the more you amen that. It says it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there will also be what? A spiritual body. We're not looking for a release from the burden of a body, but to release from all the effects and presence of sin. People will exist in eternity in glorified bodies. So, death is a desirable promotion. What else? Well, number three, death is the door to be with Christ. Again, look back at verse 23. Look at it. It says the very next phrase, verse 23, do you see it? And be with who? One more time. Look at it. Verse 23. And be with who?
Christ.
Christ. So read that out loud with me. Let's say it together. Ready? And be with Christ. You can't help but smile when you read that. You really should. Because we get to be with him. And Paul says death is the door that leads from, are you ready? Much of Christ to more of Christ. From living by faith to living by what? Sight. And make no mistake, Christian, the moment your spirit leaves your body in death, it goes directly to the Lord's presence. Listen carefully. I want to give you a little theology of death. When you die, you go directly, as a Christian, into the Lord's presence to enjoy intimate, spirit-by-spirit communion with Christ in total oneness forever. Forever. For the Christian, death is such a comfort that the Bible actually calls for the Christian death sleep. Sleep. Like when the first church martyr Stephen was stoned to death, Stephen said in Acts 7:59, "The Lord Jesus received my spirit," and falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," as they're stoning him. And having said this, he fell what? Asleep. Now that doesn't mean he's napping. In this context, it means that he died. And the biblical writers often describe death as falling asleep. Why did they do that? Well, it was in light of the resurrection when the body will rise again. It's talking about the body. So don't buy into the errant teaching that says your soul, your spirit sleeps until the return of Christ. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The Bible teaches, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, let's read it out loud together. 2 Corinthians 5:8, everyone, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Okay? So what that means, when you're absent from the body, which sleeps until the resurrection, your spirit is at home with the Lord. Now let me make this really clear. There is not a time in the life of a believer when he or she will ever be out of the conscious presence of Jesus Christ. Not once. That's why verse 23 of Philippians 1 says, the advantage of death is to depart and be with Christ. Be with Christ. The greatest joy of a Christian is Christ, and in heaven you'll enjoy complete and total immersion, one with Christ. I mean, in perfect love, in inexpressible joy, in complete peace forever with Christ. When do you die? Where do you go? You go to be with who? Christ. Someday there'll be the resurrection of the dead, and you'll get a glorified body, and you'll be in body forever. Until that time, in spirit, you are one with Christ. You're in fellowship with Christ. This is why Paul says, verse 23, death is superior to living. Death is superior. Now, where'd you get that point, Chris? Look at verse 23. It says it there, for that is very much better. Look at verse 23. It is very much what? How can you say that? How can you say departing and being with Christ is superior to living? How can you say that, Paul? Silly Christian. Paul's been there. Did you forget? Paul's been to heaven. He knows. You say, really? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12:2. Look at it. I know of a man in Christ. He's talking about himself who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, out of the body, I don't know, but God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. That's the heaven, in the sense, that aspect of describing heaven where God specially dwells. And Paul is the one who's been there. He knows what he's talking about. When he tells you it's better, he's telling, I've been there. It's better. Can you imagine? I think about weird things sometimes. Do you guys do that biblically? So he's been to heaven. How hard was it for him to come back? How hard was it for him to be content? I mean, when he says it's better for me to remain here, man, that's saying something, because he's been there and he knows. Talk about a man of character. And at the end of verse 23, death, which leads to being with Christ, is very much better. It's not just better. It's not just much better. With Christ, it surpasses anything and anything we can even imagine. It is very much better. Chris, you're making too much of a point. No! This is the strongest superlative in Greek. Very much better. He can't say it any stronger. He's blowing trumpets and waving his arms. This is huge. Death is the door to the best there is. Death is always a separation, even for the Christian. For the unbeliever, death is a separation from a spirit and a body. The reason why you look at a body and it doesn't move anymore is because the immaterial has separated from the material. That's death. And for the unbeliever, that death, that separation, is later from God in torment forever. For the Christian, though, death is a separation of the spirit from the body temporarily, and from the earthly Christian friends and family temporarily. But as a Christian dies, they're also separated permanently from unsaved family forever. There is one aspect where death is no separation at all, and that is those who trust in Christ, which is for the believer, there is never a time when you are separate from Jesus Christ. For the Christian, you are never separate from Jesus Christ. And Paul's tension was not a choice between Christ and not Christ. It was between Christ much and Christ more. Christ by faith or Christ by sight. Now, if Paul stopped at verse 23 at this point, I think the Philippians would be encouraged by the fact of their future, and they'd be encouraged by going and departing for heaven, but they would be discouraged because it sounds like Paul's gonna go to heaven. And so Paul comments on the other side of his struggle, and that is, secondly in your outline, the advantage of living as a Christian. He's being very objective, so he's talking about the advantage of dying. Now he's talking about the advantage of living. What's the advantage of living as a Christian? Look at verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. To remain on in the flesh has the idea of clinging to this present life in spite of all its inconveniences. And again, flesh here is not a bad word. It's used of the physical body. And Paul says the advantage of living in this body is ministry to others. Wait, did you get that? The advantage of staying here is ministry. Specifically, ministry to his beloved Philippians. And Paul is saying it is more necessary, literally more pressing. It's imperative. Now, you all know that your purpose on this planet is Christ. Another way of saying that would be living for the glory of God. And you all know that living for God's glory is better in heaven than it is on earth. You knew that, right? Because when you're in heaven, you're without sin, so you can live for God's glory better in heaven than you can on earth. But if your purpose is to glorify God, then why is it that God has left you here? If your purpose is betterly fulfilled in heaven, then why did he leave you here? Well, the answer is so that you could do here what you can't do in heaven. What can you do here that you can't do in heaven? Share the gospel with someone who's lost so that they would come to Christ one more time, and you could encourage Christians to become what? More like Christ and bring him glory. That's why you're here. That's why he says ministry. That's why he said fruitful ministry earlier in this text. So there's this pressing urgency in this life because eternal souls can't get saved after death, and because those who are in Christ need to become more like Christ. So the advantage of the living is ministry to others. Those who need Christ and those who are Christ. And that's why, lastly, Paul models a heart. That's number four, the final point. Deciding to give up personal desire and live for others. Now he's about, catch this now, you love the Bible, I know. He's about to talk about the need for unity because there's a lot of disunity in the Philippian church. So he's going to model what's necessary to cultivate unity. And what's that? Dying to self. And so Paul's going to now give you a demonstration of what it is to die to self. He's going to show you right now in the Bible. And convinced of this, look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, verse 25, with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And what he's saying is Paul's convinced that basically he's literally turned this matter over and over in his mind until he's persuaded, he's settled on the fact that the Philippians need him more than he needs to go to heaven. Paul's already told us, I'd rather go to heaven. But he's also saying here, I think it's more important that I would stay here. He's denying himself. He's dying to self so that he would model for them what it takes to be unified with one another. And he's showing them, I'm going to give up heaven in order to minister to you. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that he had an active choice in this matter. He's not talking about suicide. He's not talking about self-murder in this matter. But he does believe this crucial truth that the servant of the Lord is immortal until his work is done. Listen, can you die before you're supposed to die? Yes or no? Well, what if it's a kid? What if it's a young person? Can they die before they're supposed to die? Now, some of you are hesitating. There's only one person on this planet, this universe, that holds the keys of death, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you die, it's exactly when he intended for you to die. So therefore, you ought to be about what he's called you to do, correct? You should be about what he's called you to do. Parents, shepherds, disciples, the reason you're alive, why you're here, is to cut a trail in the jungle of this world. You see that when he says that in verse 25, he basically says to for your progress. He basically tells us these things first in your outline to live for the growth of others. And he's saying, verse 25, for your progress, which means to cut a trail through the jungle, to blaze a trail for an army. And what he's talking about is that you're here to help people become like Christ. Grease the skids so it's easier for to become like Christ. Parents, you know how do you grease the skids for your kids to become more like Christ? How do you do it? Live for Christ. Have Christ be your life. Be on fire for Christ. You say, well, should I teach them? Yeah, you should teach them. But you need to show them. You need to model it and show them how attractive that is. Does that make sense? That's what he's talking about, cutting a trail here. It's you're basically getting anything out of the way so they would grow to be like Christ. And then secondly, the second purpose here is to live so others experience joy in Christ. You see that there? Live so others have joy in Christ. At the end of verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. Listen, when you introduce somebody to Jesus Christ or you help them to become more like Christ, does that increase their joy or not? Sure it does. Come on, you didn't say that with a lot of conviction. When you became a Christian, did you experience the joy of Christ? Yeah, well, you have that joy as an access through the Spirit of God at all times. The non-Christians don't. We forget that. We forget our privileges. And as you're dying to self and ministering to others by teaching and living the Word of God, the Bible's going to grow the faith of others, and their dependent faith grows in Christ, they're going to increase in joy. You know, what is that? Jesus, others, and self, or yourself, right? Joy. The only way to experience joy and to give joy to others is to have Christ be your life, and then for you to be in ministry to others. And then you'll experience joy. Personal illustration, personal failure, okay? When I'm a younger husband, and I think I've shared this with you before, my bride loved to minister to young wives, and especially when they had a couple of kids and then they have one of those pregnancies where they had to stay in bed. You know that? That was like a green light to Jean. She just loved that. She'd go over their house twice a week and she'd clean their entire house, do all the laundry, which she loves, which is psychotic. But she loves this. She loves it. Oh, I love laundry. I love cleaning. Oh, like, what's wrong with you? And she would do that. She'd play with the kids, arrange their toys, clean everything. And then she'd go home. And she'd come home. She'd do that twice a week. And sometimes all day. And she was so tired when she came home. So young, zealous, insightful, stupid husband. I'd go, you got to stop doing that. Because you're so tired. And what I was missing was that, yeah, she was tired, but she was so full of joy from serving Christ and so happy of heart. To actually make that statement stole her joy. Eventually, I figured it out. You know, the famous last words of every husband. Yes, dear. Okay, so I got it. But interesting enough, as you give yourself away, that's when you experience joy, not when it's all about you, when it's all about them. So it's all about Christ, it's all about others, there's joy. There's joy. And to do that, Paul, we've got to give up our legitimate rights and sacrifice our needs in order to minister to others. And the point is, he's laying the groundwork to hit unity and dying to self because they desperately need to hear it. And Paul, he also will, thirdly, live for others to boast about Christ. Look at that phrase in verse 26. It's easy to misunderstand. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. The clear translation in the King James Version is that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And the key is my boasting is not in Paul, but in Christ. And basically the Philippians are going to be so excited that Paul's released, they're going to praise Christ. That's the point. That Christ bestowed all these great blessings on Paul. Paul's released from jail. God answered their prayers. And now they're boasting about Christ and how great he is because Paul's been released here. And the whole point of this in verses 25 and 26 is that Paul's giving up his personal desires of heaven, his personal desires and legitimate rights in order to magnify Christ through his life so that the lost will come to Christ and the saved will boast in Christ. That's what he's talking about. You get it? Going to heaven now is selfish for Paul. It's a more wonderful option, but it's not the selfless one. The selfless choice, the Christ-like choice, is to stay and minister and to produce the fruit of changed lives for the glory of God while he has the opportunity. Is that your heart? Sometimes we miss it because we think it's all about me, it's all about what Christ is going to give me, and my life is Christ. And what he's given me, and so I want to serve him and glorify him by giving to others so they would come to Christ and become more like Christ. And as I do that, I get joy. I get joy as I give myself away. I get joy as I function the way he's called me to function, in dependence upon his Spirit. And that joy then leads to glorifying him. And Paul is saying, this is what's going to happen. Listen, letter A, the believer's longing for heaven is always to be balanced with the faithful ministry now. Paul's not depressed. He's not suicidal. The focus isn't on himself. It's all about Christ. And he recognizes the selfless thing to do is to remain and minister. And eternity is his focus. Death is merely a doorway, and he knows he'll get there in God's perfect time. But he balances his longing for heaven by seeking to magnify Christ now through faithful ministry. He never put off ministry to others. And if I'm not, if I'm not going to heaven, then I'm going to serve others. Listen, if Paul's example is not enough for you, just read the Gospels. How many times do you read about Jesus ministering and ministering and serving when he's hungry and needed sleep? And yet he just served people. And no one, was in the center of God's joy more than Jesus Christ. And he balances his longing for heaven by serving now. And Paul shows his willingness to give up his own desires in order to serve others. And basically, faithful ministry is why we're here. That's why he says living is faithful labor now. It's fruitful labor now. This life is the only opportunity we have to tell a lost person about Christ, and it's our great opportunity in which to encourage our fellow brothers and sisters to become more like Christ. That's why we're here. Let's make the most of our lives the way God intended it. And as we give ourselves away, we experience his great joy. And then letter B, dying for the Christian is great gain. Great gain. These verses describe dying for the Christian as this incredible advantage. Being with Christ is so much better. You say, why is it a great thing for the Christian? Look at your outline there. At the moment of death, your spirit will be made perfect. Look at those people down your row right now. They're going to be perfect. Won't that be awesome? You can look at your spouse too and go, finally. There's no more sin in us. We're done with the inner war. And you know what? How many times have we had this heart-rending disappointment of letting our Lord down? How many times? Come on, are you with me on this? Where you failed him, you had an attitude, there's something going on in your heart and mind that was way less than best, and none of that anymore will occur. None of that. Secondly, at the moment of your death, pain is over. Read it aloud with me. Come on. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Done. And some of you are going, finally. 3, at the moment of death, you're given profound rest for your souls. There's a serenity under the care of God surpassing anything you've ever known on earth. Your very best day on earth, and I got to tell you, I've had some incredible days on earth, is nothing compared to heaven. Nothing. Not my worst day, my best day. Number 4, the moment of death, you'll experience a deep at-homeness. At-homeness. The entire human race is homesick, and they don't know why. They're homesick. we get to go home with Christ, and there will be a contentment beyond any sense of security or peace we've ever known. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is to be what? At home. You finally get home. Number five, at the moment of death, you'll be with Christ. Christ is more wonderful than any person on earth. He's wiser, stronger, kinder than anyone. He always knows what to say. He always knows what to do. He overflows with love. He is absolutely wise. He is all-powerful. And that's why Paul said, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. And non-Christian, the non-Christian, letter C, life is empty, and their death is horrid. For those without Christ, living is not gain, it's a loss. It's filled with fear and the certainty of coming judgment and separation from God now and forever in torment. Listen, death is the enemy, the unbeliever's enemy. Films romanticize death. Philosophy and psychology soften death, but no one can remove the certainty. Listen, look up here. Every single one of you is going to die. And when that comes knocking at your door through a friend or a family member, you should take note. It's no wonder those without Christ are grabbing for everything they can. They'll fight for it. You know, you've heard me say this before, for the non-Christian, the only heaven they will ever know is this life. And for the Christian, this is the only hell you will ever know. Only Christ can remove the sting of death. You are going to die. Are you ready to die? I find most people in this world are not ready. And they don't want to deal with it, but you got to deal with it. That clock is ticking, that appointment's coming, and you're going to meet it, and you're not going to be late. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to face? Listen, the only way you can be ready is if your sins are dealt with, because you're an affront to God right now. He has to cast you into eternal torment in heaven forever. You can't be in his presence. And the only way you can be ready is your sin falls on Jesus Christ, and it's punished there, and his righteousness falls on you, and he transforms you from the inside out and causes you to be born again, and then you're ready. But you're not ready until you're in Christ. So let's pray. Let's pray that some would stop hesitating and stop waiting and take the step to turn to Christ. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.